a message recently. Firstly, I'll just mention, if you do want to open your Bibles, we're going to go to Romans 12 today. If you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and today's message is called Relate. Last week we started the series, and this series I'm preaching on is about how we've got to relate to God better and relate to others better. How many of you know Christianity is a relationship with God? And we need to draw near to Him, and He'll draw near to us. And one of my goals this year is have better relationships, better relationship with God, better relationship with my wife and children, better relationship with our church. I get a bit busy sometimes, I get a bit overloaded sometimes, and sometimes relationships can suffer because of that. I want to make sure that, you know, wherever I am, I'm there, that I'm having healthy relationships with people, that I'm not treating person like a bum on a seat or another number or another person I've got to do this, or, you know, I want to treat every person, you know, because, you know, there's a theology about, you know, Genesis chapter 1 where the Bible says we're all created in the image of God, and the theology, you know, teaching is about imago Deo or majo Deo, which means we're all created in the image of God, amen? So if everyone's created in the image of God, everyone should be treated with love and respect, amen? Everyone has value, amen? Every single person, whether it be someone on the streets, whether it be someone in parliament, whether it be a rich person, a poor person, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the colour of their skin. Every person matters to God, amen? If that's the case, every person should matter to us. So we need better relationships with God and better relationships with others. Is that Ben from Nigeria? My brother, stand up, Ben. Hey, champion, mighty man of God. Come up and give me a hug, my friend. Oh, I love you, my brother. It's so good to see you. Ben used to be in our church years ago, and I remember you preached at the... Come and give him a hug. I remember he preached at our soup kitchen, and he said, God is going to raise up an army of people from this soup kitchen who are going to change this city for Jesus. You remember that sermon? Good preaching. Where are you living now?
Darwin.
Yeah. Thanks for visiting. And who's that there?
That's my friend.
Your friend? God bless you. Welcome. Oh, sorry for embarrassing you, mate. It's like an old friend. Yeah. Good to see you, brother. We'll catch up after the service, hey? Oh, I love it. You just never know who's going to turn up on a Sunday. Someone sent me this message recently. Good morning. This is your pastor speaking. Welcome to Flight 2024. We're prepared to take off into the new year. Please make sure your attitude and blessings are secured and locked in the upright position. All self-destructive devices should be turned off at this time. All negativity, hurt and discouragement should be put away. Should we lose altitude under pressure during the flight, reach up and pull down a prayer. Prayers will automatically be activated by faith, and once your faith is activated, you can assist other passengers. There will be no baggage allowed on this flight. The captain has cleared for takeoff. Our destination is greatness. Somebody say amen. What do you think of that, Captain Jimmy? Used to be a pilot. And we know we've got to leave all the baggage from 2023 behind, amen? All the relationship stuff, all the money stuff, all the health stuff, whatever battles, just leave it behind and let's focus on this year, amen? Let's focus on today, amen? I was talking to someone this morning that's having a bit of a health battle and they said, I'm not going to worry about what could happen. Today is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, amen? Every day is a gift. Every day, His mercies are new every morning. Let's focus on today. Let's focus on what God has in store for us this year. So this series called Relate, if you missed last week, it's on YouTube and Facebook. You can check it out. But it's all about loving God and loving others, the greatest commandments. In Romans 12, verse 9 to 11, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know, when we have a zeal for God, we'll have a zeal for others. In this series, we're unpacking what God's Word teaches about how to relate to God and relate to others. And can I make a confession? You know, it was hard coming back after holidays. You know, we went to the beach with some friends and family. We had the best time, you know, kicking back, eating whatever you want, sleeping in, you know, going to the beach whenever you want, going to the shops. And then you've got to come back and you've got to get into the, you know. And you know what? I love that verse that says, never be lacking in zeal. That word zeal, you know, it can mean enthusiastic diligence. You know, a famous quote I heard once, nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm, amen? We need enthusiasm. And enthusiasm, you can break it down and it can mean God in us. Entheos, God in us. I heard a preacher once say it's like, it means violently alive in Christ. Who wants to have zeal for God? Remember Jesus said, zeal for his house consumes me. Remember that? Love that verse. Remember you really had that on your heart a while back. Zeal for his house consumes me. We need to make sure that we are never lacking in zeal, but keeping our spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I went to a Planet Shakers pastors gathering on Friday morning, and there was a pastor from the US named Jason Lozano, South American, and I didn't do a very good accent, I'm sorry, anyway. But he got up and he said, one of the best things he ever heard from a Bible college lecturer was this. This lecturer was a big guy, muscly, like me. What's so funny? 6'8", ripped. You know, guns, you know, armed and dangerous. You know, he had guns anyway. And he was working out in the gym one morning, this Bible college lecturer. And he stood in front of the mirror and all dead body with his head on it. And he said, Lord, what's happening? What is this? And the Holy Spirit said to him, that's what your spiritual body is like. You're building up your physical body, but spiritually, you're nearly dead. And he said it convicted him so much that he was working out on his outer body, but not his inner body. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We need to build up our spirit, don't we? Amen? That's what happens when we worship God. We're building up ourselves in the spirit. When we pray in tongues, the Bible says we are edifying ourselves. Amen? Who wants to be edified? That's why I pray in the Spirit. I need to be edified for what I do. You've got to be edified. You've got to strengthen yourself, amen? That's why we read the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. So the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work, amen? That's why we need the Word of God. We need worship. We need prayer. We need praying in the Spirit to build ourselves up so that we're not like that skinny, emaciated guy. In the spirit, we've got to be strong in our inner world. But today, a lot of us are so distracted. A lot of us are so distracted by our devices and our TVs and our music, and we've got things in our ears all the time. We're so distracted that we can start to die spiritually. And we need to come alive on the inside, amen? Let's have a look at a couple of pictures on the screen here. This is a picture here of a bunch of young people visiting grandma. Look at them. Grandma's like, what's going on? We don't know how long grandma's got left, do we? But what's everyone else doing? They're looking at something else other than what's happening in the room. Now, I'm guilty of doing this, and I'm preaching to myself today. Everybody knows I've got, you know, device addictions, and I need to be set free, amen? But imagine what the next generation is battling. Like, it didn't really get big in my life till 10 years ago, 15 years ago maybe, you know. Imagine born with one of those in your hands. I go to doctor's surgeries or dentist surgery. You see kids on the ground scrolling, looking, playing, you know, And the mum's trying to talk to them, and they're like, Mum, I'm busy, you know. There's a video that's gone viral recently of a guy who is playing a video game. He's like 35. You know the average age of gamer? And his girlfriend's trying to get his attention. And she goes up and she rips the plug out of the wall. And he throws down the control. and he says to her, "This is all I have." Oh, I tell you what, buddy, you're going to lose a lot more if you treat your girlfriend like that, you know. It might have cost him $1,000, that PS5 and the games or whatever, you know, but it's going to cost him a lot more than that. Cost him his relationships. Might cost him that promotion at his job that he needs. Might cost him his spiritual life. There's nothing wrong with playing video games. There's nothing wrong with a bit of social media. You've got to have moderation and balance, but amen? But too many of us have this addiction, and it's our focus. And sometimes God's wanting to get our attention and we're too busy doing that. Like poor grandma. Put down the phone and get before the throne, amen? Riley Heppner said this: Christ himself, while on earth, pursued a small group of deep relationships and yet still made himself available for everyone that approached. One of the things I want to focus on in this series is, yes, we need our relationship with God to be number one. Yes, we need to get into the secret place. Yes, we need to be in the Word and worship, you know. But we also need to be wise with who we hang around. We need to be wise with some people drag us down, some people lift us up. And we need to be wise about who we hang around. I've felt the Holy Spirit put in my heart a number of times to share about the story in the Old Testament where Moses lifted his arms. And he had two people. I might get Britt and Karen to come up. Beautiful couple, joined our church 18 months ago, helping out with New Hope Care, you know. Imagine he had his arms up. And they're holding them up for him, aren't they? Just got to make sure you don't show my tummy, because Carol tells me, don't show your tummy. Is it all right, honey? I'm like, good, yeah. Is my fly up? Good, okay. She just gives me that look, and I think I'm... And then his arms get tired. And what happens when his arms go down? They start losing the battle. But he's got Aaron and Hur alongside him. And I picked Hur because she's a Hur, you know. It's H-U-R, it's a guy, but anyway. It's the MPV version of the Bible. It's getting heavy, yeah? How does it smell? It's a bit sweaty today. But you know what? They stood alongside him and supported him. And whenever you can... Thank you, God. Give him a big hand, guys. Whenever his arms went down, the Israelites lost the battle. But whenever he kept his arms up, they won the battle. We need people alongside us to be Aaron's and hers, don't we? We need supporters, people who speak life and bless us. Like Brett, you know, came up to me at the start of worship today. He goes, "You've got to be the best dressed pastor in town today." I said, "Thank you, mate. Hallelujah. I do like my new shirt from Connor that I got on sale recently. Hallelujah, you know." But I mean, that's just a nice, encouraging thing to say, isn't it, you know? And we need people alongside us that are going to build us up, not tear us down, amen? Whoever you hang around will determine who you're going to end up being like. You hang around eagles, you'll end up flying, amen? You hang around turkeys, you end up gobbling. You hang around dogs, you end up with fleas. We need to be wise with who we hang around. J.D. Greer said this: "If there's a secret ingredient to enduring faith, it's this. Your friends are your future you. Friendship may not be the most important factor in your spiritual life, but it's certainly one of the most overlooked. That's why I refer to it as a secret ingredient to enduring faith. Christians know they need to read the Bible, and if they don't, even if they don't do it, they know that they should believe certain things about God, but somehow they forget that they're social creatures shaped by the people closest to them. The way King Solomon put it was, the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Proverbs 13:20. In other words, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Tuck Barner says this. He says, "Choose your friends and you will choose your destiny." So I want to challenge you to do a bit of a relationship audit of your friends. Who is closest to you? are the people in your life who are toxic, who are dragging you down all the time. Are the people in your life who are building you up. Like, I've got a few pastor mates that have got, they've been in ministry a lot longer, their churches are a bit bigger, they do a whole bunch of missions, you know. I love hanging around them, a bit like a marathon runner. When a marathon runner's getting a bit tired, one of the best things to do is get in behind someone who's faster than you and pace yourself behind them. Try and keep up with them. Try and find someone who's like a Paul or a Barnabas, you know, someone who you can pace yourself with to raise you up to the next level. And if there's people that's dragging you down, I'm not telling you to cut them off completely. You need to ask the Holy Spirit what to do about that relationship. Maybe God wants them to stay in your life to be a grace grower for you. Anybody know what a grace grower is? Someone that makes you show a lot of grace to that person. Someone, maybe God wants to do some character building in you, and that person should be in your life. But maybe, and it has been the case for me, I've said to my wife, look, honey, this person is causing too much stress and negativity in my life. I am not going to be in a close relationship with that person anymore. And I just made sure she was okay with it because, you know, she's a lot wiser than me, basically. I'm, you know, but she knows me very well. But I've said to her a couple of times, honey, this person, I know that, and they're no one in this church, by the way. Don't think I'm pointing the finger at anyone. You know? But you know what I'm talking about? There are some people that they're just too toxic and it's too much work. And you've tried to bless them. You've tried to be positive around them. You've tried to, you know, challenge them. And they're just not teachable. They're just, there's a time you've got to cut someone off. Now, I'm very aware as a pastor, I need to be careful the way I say this. I know that a lot of the cults, for example, are very controlling of people's friends. You know, a lot of cults say you can only marry people in our church, or you can only be friends with people in our church, and you know, they're very inclusive like that. I'm not saying that today, okay? Let me make it very clear. I'm not being cultish in saying what I'm saying. I'm trying to use the wisdom of the Word of God to say, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. It says in Corinthians, we need to be wise with who we hang around. Amen. So I just want to be very clear about what I'm saying today. Cults will try to control your friendships. I remember there was a couple of kids in my youth group in Coffs Harbour who were on fire for God. They were youth leaders with me. They went to Sydney and they joined this group called the International Church of Christ. Nothing to do with the normal churches of Christ, which are great churches. They were called the International Church of Christ. And they told them, we've got the truth. Everybody else is wrong. You can only be baptized by us. You can only be blessed if you have communion at our church. And, you know, they did all this rubbish, but they brainwashed them. They go after these university students that are impressionable, you know. And I lost two of my dearest friends who were youth leaders with me because they got brainwashed by this group. I met with them a couple of times and tried to win them back, but they were gone. Years later, neither of them are following Jesus anymore because they got spiritually abused and burnt in that cult. It broke my heart. So I'm not here today trying to be like a cult leader telling you can't, you know. What I'm trying to say is be wise with who your closest people are around you and have healthy relationships with the people that are around you. You know, this week, Carol and I, we were sitting at home one night and a helicopter flew over our house. And the police were saying, there's a missing boy, 10 years old. His name's Zane. He's been missing from Flockton Street since 2:30 p.m. If anybody sees Zane, please report to the police. And we're like, whoa, this is full. This has never happened at Everton Park before. And so we looked up our local Mitchelton Facebook group and we're like, and everyone's posting on there, we're out looking for him. So we got in the car, didn't we? And there were people everywhere, all around the north side of Brisbane. And Carol and I were saying it restored our hope in humanity to see all these people out there looking for this kid. It was getting dark. It was like probably 7 o'clock when we got in the car, I think, you know. We went to Northside Christian College where He was last seen at Flockton Street. There were people with torches looking in the bushes everywhere for this kid. And there was police, and there was updates in the group. Oh, he was last seen here. And if you approach him, don't call out his name. Just say to him, your mum's looking for you. That way he'll respond to you, because he had autism and you know, it would have been difficult to... Anyway, good news is he was found at about 10 p.m. at Eagle Farm, at all places. But you know what? I thought, that's a picture of what the church should be like. We should be all out and about seeking and saving the lost. We should all be out and about in community together, two by two. Like, I just praise God that my wife was ready to go. She goes, honey, let's go. I'm like, yeah, okay, let's go. You know, straight away, we didn't just want to sit on our blessed assurance and think, oh, someone else will do it. We've got to do something, amen? I would have loved to have found him. We were really praying. It would have been awesome if I got a word of knowledge. I was really trying to seek the Lord for a word of knowledge. But anyway, he was found. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're all praying as well. You know, it's an answer to prayer. Amen. But you know what? I believe that we as a church should be so busy seeking and saving the lost and rescuing people that we haven't got time to navel gaze and pick on each other and be critical. And we, like, I hear about these churches that have all these dramas and problems, and you know, they, one pastor doesn't like another pastor, and one leader says this, you know, and there's splits and divisions. It's the devil's plan to cause division in every church, amen? The devil's plan is to divide and conquer. People say, oh, I follow Paul, I follow Barnabas, oh, I follow Apollos. You know, you hear about, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote about it, you know. It's not about following this preacher or that preacher. It's about following Jesus, amen? And we should be so busy rescuing people for Jesus, we haven't got time to complain about each other, amen? We're on mission. The great co-mission. Go into some of the world and preach the gospel. Is that what it says? All the world and preach the gospel. It's not the great suggestion, but often it's the great omission. But it's the great co-mission together, amen? George Washington said this, be courteous to all, but intimate with a few, and let those few be well tried before you give them your confidence. Ooh. Zig Ziglar said this, if you go looking for a friend, you're going to find they're very scarce. But if you go out to be a friend, you'll find them everywhere. Jim Rohn once said, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. The people we spend time with influence us more than we realize. Look at your closest friends and family. Do they uplift you, inspire you, or do they bring you down? 1 Corinthians 15 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I love this quote from William Barclay. He said, the true, genuine worship is when man, through his spirit, attains to friendship and intimacy with God. True and genuine worship is not to come to a certain place. It is not to go through a certain ritual or liturgy. It's not even to bring certain gifts. True worship is when the spirit, the immortal and visible part of man, speaks to and meets with God, who is immortal and invisible. Friends, I want to challenge you. Your friendship with God is the most important thing. Last week I shared about how the cross is vertical first and then horizontal second. When we have that vertical relationship with God, it's the most important thing. Seek first the kingdom of God, it says in Matthew 6:33. That's the most important thing. And secondly, love your neighbors. Love the people that are around you. And don't just look for a good friend. Be a good friend to someone. Amen? In Romans chapter 12, we're going to walk through this passage here. I love this passage. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to that, but test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. It says, do not be conformed to this world. This warns us that the world system is popular culture. the manner of thinking that is in rebellion against God. It'll try to conform us to an ungodly pattern, and this process must be resisted. The J.B. Phillips version says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." Then it goes on and says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is the opposite of being conformed to the world. The battleground between conforming to the world and being transformed is in the mind of the believer. Christians must think differently. It uses the word transform there. This is the ancient Greek word metamorpho, describing a metamorphosis. The same word is used to describe Jesus in his transfiguration in Mark 9, and it's a glorious transformation. The only other place that Paul uses this word for transformed is in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. For Paul, this transformation and the renewing of our minds takes place as we behold the face of God, as we spend time in his presence, when we pray, when we worship, when we're in the Word, when we're fellowshipping with others. That's how we get transformed to be more like Jesus. How many of you know the world and the kingdom are opposite? The world's system, the world's way is dog eat dog. Climb the corporate ladder. Earn lots of money. Be a big shot. Look cool. It's all about what's on the outside that matters. It's all about how flash you are, having the latest device, being a big shot. You know, the world is a selfish culture. The kingdom is the opposite. The kingdom is humble yourself. Seek God first. Be generous. Be another as above yourself. Always have a spiritual fervor seeking the Lord. The kingdom and the world are opposite. And one of my greatest concerns as a pastor is I see worldly ways creeping into the church where churches look more like the world than the kingdom. We've compromised, we've backslidden, we've become half-hearted. We try to put on a show thinking that's going to be the best way to reach the world. Let me tell you, the Word of God is the best way to reach the world, amen? Jesus' way is the best way, amen? So we need to know what is the world's way and what is the kingdom way. And we need to repent from the worldly way. We need to have that metamorphosis. I think of the word chrysalis, which is when a bug becomes a butterfly. That's a transformation, isn't it? And if you know, that's what happens when we come to know Jesus. We get born again, and then we die to our flesh. We confess our sins. We repent. That means we have a change of thinking. We die to our old self. When we're baptized, we die to the old self and we come up as a new creation in Christ Jesus. We need to have new creation kingdom thinking, amen? I should mention we are going to have baptisms in a few weeks too. If you want to get baptized, please let us know. I had a coffee with a friend this week from a different church, different ministry, and he shared with me that in the ministry he was a part of, there's all this division right now. There's the Pentecostals and the non-Pentecostals. Or I think some of them are Calvinist and Reformed, and you know, and there's this big argument going on in this ministry. And the leaders of that ministry are really struggling to put out the divisions. And he said this one thing to me. He said, "Matt, you and I are Pentecostals, you know, we don't mind fellowshipping with those guys and loving those guys and blessing them. Yet they say we're false and we're wrong and that we shouldn't have any say in the ministry." He said, "Shouldn't it be both ways, that we just agree to disagree and love each other?" And I thought, wow, I'm going to share that at my church, because I've had a few conversations with people over the years that think they've got it 100% right and everyone else is 100% wrong. I'm the only one that's 100% right, guys. Okay. No. Has anybody changed their theology over the years on some things? I've changed a little bit, not much. It's pretty much right early on, but anyway. No, I'm joking. I'm sorry. Stop being silly. She gives me that look. But how many of you know we've got a major on the major things and minor on the minor things? Where there is unity, the Lord commands a blessing. Amen? We shouldn't be backstabbing each other and gossiping and arguing over all these things. You know, the Bible warns, you know, most of the New Testament epistles, stop dishonoring, stop doing, you know, back to this kind of behavior. Stop disagreeing, stop dishonoring, stop doing, you know, love each other, forgive each other, unite together, amen? So we've got to appropriate that to our situation today. And you know, this guy I caught up with this week, he started getting really mad about it and dropping a couple of swear words. And I said to him, mate, I know that you're not happy about this, but the fact that you're calling them names now, you're committing the same sin. Don't be like the world and start talking like the world. The world is full of critics and trash talking and gossip and slander. Don't become, you're lowering yourself to that standard, mate. I said, mate, you're a man, you're a Pentecostal, and you're meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Zip your lip, buddy. The Bible says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Amen? And he's a good friend of mine, and I thought, oh, hope you'll still have a coffee with me next time we want to catch up. And he rang me later that day. He said, Matt, thanks. You're a true friend. He said, thanks for challenging me on that. Because I was just spiraling. You know, anybody spirals sometimes. Maybe you're in the traffic. Someone cuts you off. You're like, oh, bless them in the name of Jesus, you know. We can spiral with our mouths, can't we? There is a worldly way to talk, and there is a kingdom way to talk. The worldly way is swearing and gossiping, slandering, backstabbing. That's what the devil is the accuser of the brethren. You're partnering with him when you're accusing others. You're going down to his level when you're swearing, you're slandering, you're criticizing, you're negative. Don't partner with the devil. Jesus is the light of the world. He spoke life and blessing. There were times he rebuked the Pharisees. There is a time for everything, amen. There's a time to say it with righteous anger in a godly way. But what is the thing Jesus wants us to do in these situations? We need to ask that question. How do we respond? Holy Spirit, give me the words to say. And more often than not, I find God wants me to speak life. Occasionally, I'll bring a rebuke. Occasionally, I'll bring correction. But it also showed me that's what true friendship is. We can correct someone and they'll receive it. That's what a healthy relationship is. Iron, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And thankfully, he was teachable. A lot of Christians, I find, aren't very teachable. They won't receive from someone. You know, some of you today, this could be the best message you ever hear. This could be life-changing for you. You could be completely transformed today. You could stop living that worldly way, stop, you know, get rid of all your addictions, get rid of those toxic people in your life. You could be completely transformed today if you are teachable. Some of you today, you'll be like, oh, yeah, it's Pastor Matt rabbit on again. Oh, yeah. He's quoting this, he's quoting that. Oh, yeah, I've heard it before. Oh, yeah, yeah. You won't change at all because you've got a hard heart. Who wants to have a soft heart for God? Who wants to be receiving what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church? We need to tune in to what God is saying. We need to make sure that we have a teachable heart. When we're corrected, a wise person receives correction, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, amen? Let's receive it and let's be transformant. Let's be like David in Psalm 51. He had sinned, he had committed adultery, he had murdered someone, he had lied, and Nathan the prophet called him out and said, you are the man, and prophesied against him and told this great prophetic word, an amazing story. And David, how did he respond? He didn't have a hard heart and go, oh, forget you, Lord, I'm the king, I can do what I want. He had a soft heart. And he cried out in Psalm 51, and he said, have mercy on me, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Who's willing to pray that today? It's like Jesus told the story of the Pharisee who was proud. He was up in front of the church saying, oh, I give all this and I tithe all that and I fast and I'm the best. Da, da, da. But then the tax collector beat his chest and wept and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Who wants to be like the guy that cries out and have mercy? Let's have a heart to receive when God speaks to us. Romans 12 says this, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has just, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs. Somebody say belong. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's go to the next slide. Just pause here for a moment. Just at that last bunch there, it's talking about prophesying, it's talking about giving, it's talking about teaching. At this time of the year, it's a good time for people to seek the Lord about where they're serving in the body of Christ. Here at New Hope, we believe in doing church as a team. It's not just a few of us up the front, you know, running the church. It's all of us, all hands on deck, amen? Like when Carol and I were out searching for Zane, that 10-year-old autistic boy, all our neighbourhood was out there, all hands on deck, amen? And you know what? I just had an analogy there too. Time was short for that young boy. It was getting dark. Who knows what could have happened to him if he had to sleep out all night or whatever, you know? There was an urgency. And I believe there's an urgency in the Spirit today, amen? Jesus is coming back soon, amen? And I want to be found working in the harvest field when he returns. So I want to challenge you. Out of all those gifts we just read through, whatever your spiritual gifts are, often there's, you know, two or three that you're really strong in, some that you're a bit low in, like I'm quite low in martyrdom and celibacy, quite low, you know. But, you know, some of the others I'm a bit higher in, you know. Whatever your gifts are that you're stronger in, use those gifts, amen? We've all got spiritual gifts, haven't we, amen? Where can you serve? Maybe you can help Emma with the youth group. Emma, you're awesome. Awesome chaplain. How many kids are in your school? 1,700 kids in her school. And her principal said, please do some Christian stuff in our school. Your principal's not a Christian. The principal said, please do some Christian stuff. We need it in our school. How many of you know she's in a place where God's positioned her to minister to that school, amen? I'm praying for that school for revival, amen? Maybe you can help at the school or with the youth group. Maybe you can help with kids ministry. I know Carol's got a whole bunch of amazing team helping in the kids ministry and Simi's running that. Maybe you can help with the sound team. Maybe you can help on Fridays with the outreach on the streets. Wherever you can, serve and use your gifts. Because if we all function together and we're all on mission together, then we're going to be a healthy church that's reaching this city for the gospel, amen? So if you haven't yet signed up to serve on a team, volunteer somewhere, please talk to our team after the service. Send us an email, connect with us. We can pray with you. And maybe you start somewhere that doesn't quite fit. At least you started something. And you can end up somewhere where it does fit, amen? Just start somewhere. Do something. We've all got gifts we're meant to use. Verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate to what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Just wanted to pause on that patient in affliction for a moment. At this Planet Shakers conference I was at the other day, this pastor from the US shared that he had a small church for a number of years. And all of a sudden, during COVID in LA, his church exploded. He's got thousands in his church now. He's planted all these churches around LA and Orange County and all these different areas. And the thing he said was, the thing that exploded his church was discipleship. Now, it's not what I was expecting at a Pentecostal pastor's gathering, because often they don't talk about that stuff. Normally they're up there beating their chest, being all Pentecostal, you know, and God bless them, you know. But he said, no, it's about discipleship. He said, the Holy Spirit said to him, persecution is coming to the church in America, and I believe it's coming to the church in Australia. He said, persecution's coming. He said, if you were taken out, or if your building was taken out, would your church still survive? And at the time, it was all based on him and his little church, his few hundred people in his church, and he realized he had the wrong structure in place. So the Holy Spirit showed him it's about discipleship, which is what we've been pushing here at New Hope for 2 years nonstop now, where it's all about, we have a, you know, as a senior pastor, I've got a whole bunch of people that I pastor and I shepherd them, and then they shepherd a whole bunch of others in their leadership journey, and then we've got Connect Group leaders that Pastor Chris oversees. He shepherds them, and then they're shepherding those, and they're a little bit like Amway. Actually, I've got a whiteboard here on it. No, I'm joking. No, sorry. Okay, get back to the word. Okay. But he said that the Holy Spirit told him, it can't be from the top down. That's not how you're going to reach your city. He said, you've got to empower your leaders to go and plant churches, to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And I'm like, hallelujah. We're doing that already. Praise God. I was like, it was a pat on the back because we felt God say that to us probably 2 years ago now. And it's been something that we're just teaching on. I preached a series called Imperfect Disciples last year, all about discipleship. We're teaching it in all of our groups as much as we can. And I just want to challenge you. Be patient in affliction. I do believe, and one of the reasons I felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to preach on relating to God and relating to others, I do believe there will be more persecution against Christians in 2024 and the years to come. And often when persecution comes, if you've got a bad relationship with someone, you take off. But if you've got healthy relationships, you can stand together and lock shields against the enemy. So I want to challenge your church. Make sure you've got healthy relationships. Don't just cut and run when trouble comes. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You know, our previous church, Carol and I were in the Vineyard Church at Launton. 17 years ago, we started pastoring at New Hope. And I remember back in that church, similar sized church to us, did a lot of outreach to the down and outs as well in Launton. They had a system set up where everyone in the church was meant to have someone else over for a meal in the month of February, I think it was, the start of the year. Because the pastor there, Kirk Delaney, who's a good friend of ours, he actually did our wedding, and it's related to Carol's family, great man of God. He challenged everyone. He said, I believe we need to have better relationships in our church. And one of the best ways to do that is around the table. That's why we have the King's Table here on Fridays. It's a great way to build relationship around the table, amen? That's why Vince and Denise have these great meals at their house, inviting young adults over around the table to make disciples and mentor and equip people. That's why in our Connect groups, Pastor Chris, most of them are centered around a meal. That's why Alpha is around a meal, because at the table, you build relationships. So I'm not going to organize anything structurally today, but I'm just going to challenge you. Invite someone out for a meal. It could be in your home, or it could be out at a cafe or restaurant somewhere. Find some people in the church that you don't know very well and build relationships. We've got to have healthy, strong relationships in this church. Jesus said, this is how the whole world will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus went to weddings, he went to dinner parties, he was called a friend of sinners because some of the people he hung around with. He showed us the example of how to have loving relationships with people that are at a different level in life to you. Doesn't matter whether people are above you or below you in the world system, everyone is created in the image of God and everyone deserves a healthy relationship. Amen? Amen? Verse 4, and do not curse. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is once again the world's way. What happens when someone persecutes you? you fight back. What happens in the kingdom way? You bless people that persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I'll repay," says the Lord. That's where the Avengers come from, Josh, is it? I'm not sure. Anyway. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. David Guzik, the Bible theologian, says, is the heaping of coals of fire on his head something good in the eyes of our enemy or something bad? It most likely refers to a burning conviction that our kindness places on our enemy. Or some think it refers to the practice of lending coals from a fire to help a neighbour start their own, an appreciated act of kindness. Nevertheless, we can destroy our enemy by making him our friend. Amen? So I want to challenge you today. Are you living the kingdom? Are you living the kingdom way? Or are you living the world's way? Are your words kingdom words? Or are they worldly words? Are your relationships kingdom relationships, where you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. Are you bearing that stuff in your relationships? Or are you living like the world? Friends, I believe God is purifying his church. He's calling us back to the first relationship with him. And he's telling us we need to love each other, be in harmony with each other, care for one another, serve each other, honour one another. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. A massive section of scripture there from Romans 12, so much that we could unpack. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us and give us revelation from your word about loving you, loving one another, having healthy relationships. Lord, may we never be lacking in zeal, but always keep our spiritual fervor in serving you. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that needs to be born again, if there's anybody here that needs to be saved, I pray your Holy Spirit will work in their hearts today. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed before we close the service, I'd love to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're in a place where you know you're far away from God and you need to come to him today. We're going to pray a prayer shortly where you can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And it would be my greatest joy today to pray with anyone who wants to have their sins forgiven and start that relationship following Jesus. Just with every eye closed, no one looking around, if today you'd like to pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour, I just want you to slip up your hand so I can see it today. Is there anyone today that says, yes, I'm ready? Just put your hand up so I can see it. We've got one up the back there, that's great. Is there anybody else that says, yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus today? Don't put this off, friend. It's the most important decision you can ever make. If you're unsure about your salvation, you're unsure about your relationship with God and you want to come back to him today, I want you to put your hand up. Is there anybody else that says, yeah, I see that. That's awesome. Anybody else today? Just put your hand up so I can see it today. I see that, buddy. That's awesome. Anybody else? Just put your hand up so I can see it. This is between you and God. Well, let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's give these guys a hand to pray that today. God bless you guys.